take your Bibles and you turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. In the past few weeks, we've been talking about different things that God says are great. We saw what great gain was, and that was godliness with contentment, not what the world had to say was great gain, because that never truly satisfies. And we saw great faith, and then we saw great faith brings great calm after great storms. And we can have calm through the storm if we trust in the Lord. And boy, that was an exciting lesson last week. And sorry I didn't get it on the radio, but I forgot to turn on my... I had the mic in the wrong place. Didn't have it hooked up on my tie right and blew that idea. But anyway, I think I got everything working right today, right? Am I on the air? Okay, so that's good. Matthew chapter 20, and the message title is A Great Aspiration. A Great Aspiration. And this is probably my last great message, or at least message on greats. So anyway, Matthew chapter 20, let's look into God's Word. And if you just follow along as I read, we'll read verses 17 down through 28. It says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed. Shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Well, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, Well, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, Well, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to him for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Great passage here. The words of the Lord Jesus. And when you find out the background of this, and or at least think about the background, you maybe know already, it should be able to open your eyes a little bit to the gravity of the conversation that's going on. And so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless the hearing and the preaching of God's Word this morning, that it'll be honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now He'll meet with us. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love You. And Lord, we want to hear from You, especially today. We know that You're here with us, and You've promised that, and we're seeking that You would be powerfully among us, that we would allow You, first of all, to be able to speak through this instrument here, but also speak through the hearts of the individuals, that the Holy Spirit might help us to understand how the message would apply to us in particular. Lord, may everyone here that came leave with a blessing. May everyone that hears this message to be broadcast later, however they might hear it, dear Father, that they would be encouraged and strengthened and blessed by it. Guide and direct, I pray, in this message, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, this morning's message is A Great Aspiration. I used a big word, but aspiration just means a strong desire to achieve something high or great. Well, we all have aspirations, don't we? I mean, nobody wants to be a nobody. Yeah, that's how you like that for words. Nobody wants to be a nobody. Everybody wants to be a somebody. No one starts out and says, my goal in life is to be a nobody. No, we all have aspirations. However, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. So we've got to have goals in our lives. And so what is your aspiration? What is your goal? What is it that you strive to do? Well, today in the lesson, we're going to look at the aspirations of Jesus Christ. Do you think that those were good aspirations or good goals? And then we're going to look at some of the aspirations of several different people around Him at that time. And then we're going to learn what aspirations that Christ wants you and I to have. Now that's where I want to really be listening. What about you? I want to know what God wants for me. But here in this lesson, we see some illustrations. If I give you a little bit of background, here's what's going on. Jesus has been on the earth. He was born as a babe, you know. He grew up. He's been serving in the earthly ministry since he was 30. So he's been serving for about 3 years. He's nearing the very end of his ministry here. And Jesus knows that he only has about a week left before he goes to the cross. And so he knows that this is his final week, or nearing his final week, and he's soon to be crucified. Now, I don't know about you, but that would start to weigh heavily upon my mind. What about you? And he knows that not only is he going to die, he's going to be crucified. And so here it says in chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "And Jesus going up to Jerusalem." So where is he heading? He's heading to Jerusalem. And just stopping and thinking about this for a minute, this is going to be his last journey there. This is where he's going to be crucified. And as he's going, and he's going for a particular purpose, he's traveling for the Feast of the Passover. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the Old Testament, but the Feast of the Passover was a requirement that all of the Jewish males were required to attend. And the Feast of the Passover had started where? It started back, remember, when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt? And remember, the last plague was the death angel was to pass over all the houses in Egypt, and the firstborn was to be killed. Now, this was because Pharaoh wouldn't let God's people go and serve him, and so this was the last of the most powerful plague that would cause Pharaoh then to say, "Go." And actually, they gave them everything they needed for the trip. The Bible says they spoiled Egypt. In other words, they gave it to him. Anything, take whatever you want, just leave. You know, is the attitude. But remember what God said was, look, what you need to do is you need to take a lamb and you need to take it into your house. Now, this little lamb had to be a certain year age, had to be, I believe, under a year old, and it could not have any blemishes on it. You didn't take a second best. It didn't have any broken bones. It wasn't lame. It had to be your best. You bring that into your house and you keep it with you and you take care of it in your home for that week. Now, how many of you would like to have a bottle lamb or a little lamb in your house? You know, I remember we'd bring him in on the porch. You ever take care of a bottle lamb and all the trouble that was and how fun it was as a kid to have him in there? You know, we couldn't bring animals in the house, but that was an exception. It was on the porch so it didn't freeze. And, you know, you got to take care of it and it became special. I don't know about you kids, but we named them. Do you ever name your pets? And so they became pets. And I had one named Brownie. And he grew up to be a nice big lamb. And then one day he disappeared when they were butchering. And I don't know what happened to Brownie. But he never showed up again. And I said, "Hey, where did this meat come from?" And they wouldn't answer me. So I think I ate Brownie. But anyway, you know, they became so special. It would have broke my heart to have seen them take the life of that lamb. And the Passover, they kept it in their house for a while till it became special to them. Why do you suppose that God would have them do that? Because at the end of that time, they would take the life of that lamb and they would take the blood and they would were to go put it on the doorposts, on the top and on the sides of the doorposts of their house. So when that death angel came over, it would see the blood and pass over. Now, that was a picture of what was to come. You see, Jesus Christ was that innocent lamb. He came to this earth to give his life and to shed his blood, as the Bible says here, a ransom for many. And so his blood was shed on that cross. And that anyone that receives that gift of salvation, the death angel will pass over you. You have eternal life. Isn't that great? It was a picture of what Christ was going to do. But just think how traumatic it would be to have to do that in your home. To take the life of this lamb, to offer it as the Passover, to prepare the meal and eat it. It would have great significance emotionally to you as well as spiritually, realizing that, you know, someday God's going to send His Son, and this is a picture of what's going to happen. So guess what? Jesus knows that He's going up to the Passover, but this year He is the Passover lamb. Did you see the significance in this? How would that play on your mind if you knew that you personally were going to the cross? The Bible says that Jesus Christ was so intent that he said he set his face as flint. towards Jerusalem. In other words, nothing is going to deter him from his task. It wasn't a glorious task. It wasn't a task that you would even... It was a horrendous task. But yet he was purposed to do so. And so here, as we imagine, he's going up to the Feast of the Passover. He's traveling up the road to Jerusalem with his disciples. If everybody's supposed to be coming from all over the country, what do you think that road was like? I imagine it was crowded, wouldn't you say? I mean, there's people everywhere. Everybody's traveling the same time, the same place. People from all over the country. We have crowds traveling, bumping into each other, all kinds of noise. Matter of fact, they traveled in caravans, in groups. The Bible calls them companies. You can remember, if you study back in the Bible, about remember when Jesus was 12 years old. How many of you are 12? Anyone 12 here? Anyone 11? Ah, so Jesus, your age. Yeah, right there. And so here Jesus goes up to the temple and with his family, and he's sitting there talking with the lawyers, the priests, the people that have studied the Bible all their life, and he's asking them questions, and they're going like, wow, where does this young man know so much about the Bible? And he's talking back and forth to him. Well, his parents and everybody say, well, it's time to go home. Everybody, let's go. And they traveled for a whole day without missing Jesus. Now, I would say like, wow, how could that happen? Well, today we jump in the car and you do a head count, right? At least we did in our family. It's like, one, two, three, like, oh, wait, one's missing. But, you see, in their day, the whole family, cousins, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, whoever, they would all travel together. Big company, right? You had all your cousins together and all. How big a family would that be? Sometimes the whole neighborhood traveled together. So maybe just figured that he was playing with some of the others, right? Maybe further back in the caravan, maybe further ahead, but Jesus is along, right? He knows to be going. So, at the end of the day, like, where's Jesus? I don't know. I haven't seen him. He hasn't been playing with you? No. They didn't have cell phones to text to say, where are you? They couldn't just call. So imagine they have to travel a whole day's walk back to Jerusalem. Now, how do you think mother gets by time walking a whole day with not knowing where her son is? And, you know, and then she gets there. And while they look for him, they finally find him. And remember, said, "What? We've been worrying about you." And he said, well, didn't you know I must be about my father's business? But what did he do? He submitted to them. He went on with them. He wasn't disrespectful. And he was thinking it was all about this time, about the time where he would be going. So here's these big crowds. Everyone's around him. He's in the company. And Jesus knew what lay before him. He had to be feeling the pressure physically as he was nearing Golgotha, where he would die and give his life for all of us. But you know what? What did Jesus do? It says that Jesus took his disciples aside, and we see that he carefully, compassionately, and he seriously foretold his future. What did he say to them? Well, in Luke chapter 18:31, we have a parallel passage, but it gives us a little more information, and I'll read it to you. It says, then he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So what's it saying here? He says, you know what? All the stuff that the Old Testament says would happen to the Lord Jesus Christ is now going to happen. What did the Bible say was going to happen? Well, that was going to be his death. Wow. So Jesus says here, he took the disciples apart in the way. And you know, that right there talks about the kindness of Jesus. He didn't just stop in the road and everybody bumping by, or he didn't, with all the noise going on, just say, you know, throw it out there for him. He took him aside. He says, you know, something serious is going to happen here. I want you to be prepared. Everything that the Bible says is going to happen to the Son of Man is going to happen. In other words, the Messiah is going to be crucified. Now, how do you think the disciples would take that? Well, if you looked at Mark chapter 10:32, probably not time to look, but it says, and they were, here it gives a perspective from Mark. He says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. So do you notice two things that the disciples were? First of all, they're amazed. Why do you suppose the disciples are amazed as they're following Jesus to Jerusalem to the Passover? Isn't that where everybody was going? Wouldn't that be the normal thing for him to do? Yes. So why would they be amazed at the way Jesus was going to Jerusalem? Well, you see, when Jesus left Jerusalem, the religious leaders were seeking a way to put him to death. They knew that if he came back, they were going to kill Jesus. And so here Jesus going ahead, and they're saying, like, the Lord's got to know that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to die. But look at him. He's just walking along like that's just what's supposed to happen. You know, have you ever done some things for the Lord that maybe made you nervous inside, but you knew it was a thing to do? And that's what Jesus was doing. He was fulfilling the will of the Father, and he was going to die for you and me, and he was set on it. And his disciples were amazed by it. Because what would we do? They're going to kill me in Jerusalem. I'm going to go somewhere else. I mean, anybody just walk right into the fire? I say, I'm not going. You know, we have self-preservation attitude. But Jesus was loving. And that's self-sacrificing. And there's two different opposites. So it's love of self or love of others. He had love for others. And so they were amazed. But it also said they were afraid. Now, why would they be afraid? Because if Jesus is in trouble, they're with the wrong group. You know, their life is very much in danger. And even though they didn't comprehend that Jesus was going to die on the cross, even though he had told them, they were still afraid because they realized that their lives were in danger. Their friend's life, Christ, was in danger as well as theirs. So do you suppose there was concern on their hearts that day? You know, what I see here is everybody traveling to Jerusalem in this company, the disciples and Jesus were all very concerned. And, you know, there are times in life where that's the case. And so then next thing Jesus says, as he gets them aside and he takes them under, he says, you know what? He says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man shall be betrayed. You see, now we see the beginning of the end. It's in full swing, right? He's telling them, this is it. But you know what? I want you to note that those words of Jesus fell on deaf ears. You know, he was saying the words that I'm going to be crucified. But guess what? It's not sinking in. And I just put down here, the disciples didn't comprehend what he was saying because what Jesus was saying wasn't in their plans. You ever notice that we can just let something slip right on by because that's not what our plans contain? And their plans was for Jesus to become king and set up rule and reign right there. And they were going to rule and reign with him. And he's not going to die. So when Jesus had told them in the past, it didn't sink in. And when he tells them today, guess what? They're still in denial. It doesn't sink in. I wonder how often we could have closed ears, even though we hear what God has to say, but since it's not really in our plans, we just kind of let it zip right on by and it doesn't affect us in our life. I've known that's happened to me because I've heard messages many times sometimes and then one day it sunk in. And so that's what's happening here. It didn't sink in. Now, the next words he said, I'm going to be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. Now, there's a man there walking with them whose name is Judas Iscariot. He's the one that's going to betray Jesus. When Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed, what do you think he might have been thinking at that moment? How does he know? Does he know it's me? And, you know, do you suppose there's a little conviction going on? A little struggle in his heart? But you know what? Even though Jesus brought it out that clearly, I want you to realize that that didn't even turn Judas's life around. Because he had plans already set, and he was going to do this, and he felt that there's nothing wrong with what I'm going to do. How can they ever convict an innocent man? If I betray him, they'll pay me, but he'll get off. The reason I think he'd said it that way is because later on he was saying, like, I betrayed innocent blood. He didn't think of it before. Why? His plans was to get to money. And therefore, he didn't have any concern for anyone else. He didn't have concern for Jesus. And he didn't have any hearing of what Jesus had to say. Now, look what else it says. And as he said, and they shall condemn me to death, or him to death. That's Jesus. Now, this is the third time I want you to know that Jesus has told his disciples that he's going to be crucified. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says here, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Did they get it then? No, they still haven't got it. Let me show you in Matthew chapter 17. Verses 22 through 23. And it says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And they were exceeding sorry." What do you mean they were exceeding sorry? It sunk in a little bit, but they didn't want to accept it. And so now here we see him on his way, and it still isn't sinking in. I just want you to know that our minds are very prone to do that. If we don't want to do what God wants us to do, we just ignore it. And so with that in mind, maybe the message today can challenge us to say, wait, Lord, I want my ears to be open to really hear what you have to say, because it's important, and that's what's going to happen. But as we go on here, what was the mode of his death? Well, in verse 19, chapter 20, where we are here, it says, "And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him." Wow. Let's just look at this. What's it mean to mock? It means to ridicule. Now, how many of you would feel comfortable if I had you come up front right now? People are shaking their head. Don't even look at me. People aren't making eye contact. That's something I learned in school too. Don't make eye contact with the teacher. You'll get called up front, or they'll say, "What's the answer?" And I don't know the answer, so I don't look. So then I found out if you totally made no eye contact, they called you. So, you know, you got to kind of, you know, do the, like, "I know the answer, but I'm not looking" type thing. You know, it's just, you know how we play the game, right? Oh, but what's it mean to mock? It would be if I brought you up front here and then all of us were to start making fun of you. Do you know how humiliating that would be? And here the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had to humble himself and be ridiculed and mocked and spat upon and cursed. And he did nothing about it, because if he did, he wouldn't have went to the cross for you and for me, and he wanted to die for you. He wanted to die for me. So you know how hard it is to take ridicule, especially when it's not deserved. And he went through that. He was mocked. Why is that in the Bible? Because that's huge for people. That's one of the worst things. Matter of fact, many of us would rather take pain than to be ridiculed in front of a crowd. That's just all there's to it. I would. You know, and so that's the point. Secondly, then it says here, though, that not only was he mocked, he was what? He was scourged. How many of you want to be put on in public, tied up to a post, and then whipped in public? That's humiliating as well as extenuating physically. So, that's the physical end of it. But then the Bible says, and to crucify him. Jesus is going to die. But crucifixion? What is crucifixion? Well, that's being placed upon a cross. And by the way, crucifixion was such a horrible death that the Romans didn't even allow it. It was illegal for them to crucify a Roman citizen. Only people that were to be crucified were to be slaves or criminals of non-Roman citizenship. And so it was a very lowly death, very painful, very slow, very long, very humiliating death. Why did Jesus say he was going to be crucified? What were the chances of that? Through history, the Bible said in the Old Testament, Jesus would be crucified. What are the chances of that? He's in a Jewish society. If he's offended the Jews, what was their form of death? Their form of death was to stone them. So if you were trying to predict the future and say what would happen to Jesus when he was in disgraces with the Jews, you would have said that Jesus was going to be stoned, not crucified. But you know what? God knows what's going to happen. In order for Jesus to be crucified, the Jews would have to turn him over to the Roman government and then convince the Roman government that he needed to be crucified. And by the way, when he stood before Pilate, three times Pilate declared his innocence. So why did he go to the cross? Because that's what God said, and that was the way God said it would be, that his blood might be shed, and that blood would cause death to be passed over you if you received that payment of that blood. So here we see it. Jesus said, "I'm going to that cross." All of this Jesus knew. What was Jesus' aspiration then? What was his goal? What was his plan in his life? Look at verse 28. Makes it very clear. It says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for" what? "For many." Now, I thought Jesus died for all. Well, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But God in his foreknowledge knew that not everybody would receive. And you know, there's a lot of people that I'm concerned that might be listening to this message today that really believe that Jesus did die, but they've never received that gift. His blood will be applied to all who will receive. And so as I go on, you know what? Paul relates this good news of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 9, if you want to go read that. But he said this is the gospel according to the scriptures, how that Christ was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. That's what gives us eternal life. You see, because Christ lives, we live. And so let's see, how are we doing in time? Let's move along here. That was a good introduction. And this is what's going on in his life. But now what's going to happen? Well, we see a great aspiration as a message. And the first point is problems there are that we might face in having the right aspirations. What were the disciples' aspirations? Let's live. Let's enjoy life. What was Judas's aspiration? Let's get rich. And so now we're going to look at some of the other aspirations. And we see here that one of the things that hindered them was a selfish disregard for the will of God and others. And we see that here about Judas. He cared only about himself. He didn't care what happened to others as long as he prospered in it. Does that sound like a philosophy today of the world? Whatever I have to do to go up the ladder, that's what's important. I don't care who I have to step on as rungs to get there. I've seen that over and over and over in business. Have you ever been, you know, dumped on by someone or cheated or betrayed so they can get ahead? You know, maybe someone's taken your project and taken credit for it. You know, or said, oh, look at this, what I did, and they've stolen. Well, that's because they only care about themselves. So, therefore, he believed the lie that everything would turn out right. No one would get hurt, and I'm going to get a big paycheck. How many times have I heard people say, when you say, you know what? What you're doing is not what God would have you to do. And they said, yes, but it'll be all right. It's going to pay off well. And then I'll do what God wants. Do you see a problem with that anywhere? We're willingly blinding ourselves to what God has for us and His goals and His aspirations for our life, and we're going along our own way. Let me challenge you to do this. Why don't you say, you know what, Lord, I'll put my plans on hold. What are your plans? And go do His plans. And you know what God promised you in Matthew 6:33? He said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His plan, all these things will be added unto you. You know what? Your plan just might get taken care of. And how long have you been working on your plan, by the way? How's it working out? You know, I'm just asking that in general because I've been there. It works a lot better when you just put it aside and do God's plan and let Him take care of it. You know what? That takes a lot of faith. And not many people are willing to trust God. But God says, the few that do will be greatly rewarded. Are you willing to trust God? Judas said, I'm going to do it my way. And what happened? It cost him his life. Was the reward that he got even worth anything to him? What did he do with it? He took it back. And then the ones who had talked him into taking it and telling him how great it was to do this, what did they do when he brought the money back? They said, that's blood money. We won't touch it. Those self-righteous, you know, priests. They said, here, take the money, betray Jesus. Then when he did, they brought it back and said, oh, I betrayed innocent blood. He's innocent. I can't do this. And they said, like, we don't want that blood money. You betrayed somebody to get that. Well, who gave it to him? You see how hypocritical we are? And you see what it did to people want to destroy your life. They don't care about you, so watch it. Follow the Lord. The devil will destroy you. I better keep going. So a selfish disregard for the will of God and others will destroy your aspirations to serve God. Secondly, they had a misplaced focus or a self-seeking attitude. Because here we see something that happened. It said, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. Now, who's Zebedee's kids? James and John, the sons of thunder. Right? And so here they are. And here comes mom. And what does mom do? Well, I had a note here. Listen to this. While Jesus was focusing on his death at Calvary, right? Didn't he just take him aside and say, I'm going to Calvary? Up comes James and John's mother and James and John, and here's what they say. Can my sons have a position, one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your kingdom? Does that seem appropriate for the time that someone's just told you that they're going to go suffer cruelly and be tortured and die for you? Do you think this is an appropriate time to see if you can gain some prosperity and notoriety? His followers were thinking of their own honor and glory at the time when Jesus was facing the most serious time of his ministry here on earth. Think about that. You know what? When we have our own aspirations, we don't even hear that other people are in trouble. You ever notice that? We're just cruising right along our way. And how often our aspirations for the future hinder our relationship with Christ in the very present. Here Christ had something special for them. You know what? They should have been going along with Jesus. They should have been encouraging Him and saying, like, we're here with you. Oh, man, you have to die for our sin? Can't we find another plan? I'll be with you, though, all the way. Thank you, thank you. Can I carry the cross? Can I be there? But that's not the way we work. We think about us more than we do about what Christ has done. And as it goes on, I have to say this, though. It was a very noble cause that she was coming for. And let's just take a look at that for a minute. You know what? She worshipped Christ first off. Do you notice that? She doesn't have a disrespectful attitude. I just want you to know that our aspirations, even though they may be good ones, sometimes will distract us from what God really wants, and we don't see it. We don't see what's really happening. That's what I'm trying to say here. You know, her love for Christ definitely was sincere. And so she had faith in God's Word because she expected that the kingdom would come. Right? She knew He was the Messiah. She believed the Word of God. Even though He wasn't anywhere near being the ruler yet, she said, I know you're going to be. You have a small following, but someday you're going to be king. And can my boys be there? And by the way, is that such a bad thing? To hope that your sons will be there with Jesus. That their life of success would be a life with Christ. Every parent should have the goal that their children's success is not necessarily in the world, but that it's in Jesus Christ. But you know how many parents I know out there that have an aspiration for their kid to be a doctor, or to be this, or to be that, or to stay out of harm's way, that they get excited when their child gets excited about serving God? You can't do that. You want to be a missionary to where? We've had pastors come here before. The parents said, you can't go to North Dakota. Are you kidding me? The only people that live there is, I don't know. People can't live there. You know, it gets, you know what temperature gets to there? It gets below zero. And when you tell them there's numbers below that, they, like, so what's the thing? We are so caught up in our own aspirations and the aspirations for our kids that we are hindering them many times, people, from letting God call them to use them greatly in His work. Here, at least she's saying, you know what? I believe Your Word. I believe You're going to be king. I'm excited about that. And I want my sons to be right there. That's not a bad aspiration. But let's make sure that we're God, doing it in God's timing. And what did Jesus do? Did He go like, that's a dumb idea? You're going like, wow, Jesus wouldn't say that. No, He didn't. We might, but He didn't. Her aspirations were physically motivated, but they were spiritually lacking. Her aspirations then blinded her to the feelings of others, because you know what? She didn't even think about how Christ was feeling at this moment. And as you go on, her aspirations blinded her to the will of the Father. Did she even stop and think about whether this was God's will for her sons? And so what did Jesus say? He said, it's not mine to give. Because who sits on my right hand, on my left, that's God's decision. Isn't that interesting? Here we have all of our plans made out. I'm going to do this, 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 this in my life, but we are sitting back here not considering about what God has planned. And so even though you may have great aspirations and they may be good, I just want you to remember that God has a plan. Is it in your aspirations? Her aspirations never considered the cost. He said, can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? And that's a bitter cup. Are you really willing to go to death? They're going, oh, we can handle it. You know what? You want to take a look in the Scripture, and we don't have much time to do this, but in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, remember what happened to James? He was the first one of the disciples who was martyred for the cause of Christ. He was beheaded for Jesus Christ. So he did go. He did drink of that cup. But you know what? He had grown in the Lord then, and he did it willingly. What about his brother, John? Well, John had a longer life. Remember, he took care of the Lord Jesus' mother. He had a valuable job to do there, and then he served in the ministry. But where do we see him at the end of his life? In Revelations, and if you want to look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, we see that he's on the Isle of Patmos, a lonely old barren rock. I guess I've heard different things about it. I haven't done a lot of study on it, but he had been exiled there. That's where they exiled their prisoners. And so a very miserable place to be living out away from everybody. And so what's he doing there? God gives him the book of Revelation. He reveals the end time things and he records them. But his life, even though it was long, was a life that was of hardship and in serving God. And so here we see both of them had a bitter cup to drink. And he said, you will indeed drink of that. And he says, but you know what? Have you counted the cost? And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to count the cost and decide what our plans, whether they're spiritually plans or not. And so I go on. His disciples sought like the world, and thus they were jealous of one another. In verses 24 and 25, the other disciples said, hey, wait a minute. How dare you guys ask Jesus? You guys sit on his right hand. What about us? Isn't that what your kids do? If someone says, hey, I want to be in charge. What? Who says you get to be in charge? That always happened when we were babysitting, when mom and dad weren't there and someone was in charge, you know. I don't have to listen to you. You know how that goes. That word of indignation, does that fit in there? That big thing of resentment. Indignation means extreme disgust, anger. And you know what? Self-promotion always spurs resentment in other people. You know, when Jesus took those disciples aside, many times he would take Peter, James, John, take them off to pray with them at the Transfiguration. Do you see any other disciples upset because Jesus took them? No. But what happens when they want to promote themselves to place of authority? Now we've got a problem. I just want you to know, self-seekers will cause discord among the brethren. What do we see? Self-sacrificing love, that builds unity. And so here we see this problem going on. But in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 5, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Does that sound like what they're doing? Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. In other words, it doesn't put itself where it doesn't belong. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, and then for the others is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. And so, is it possible that our aspirations are facing problems because they're focused upon ourselves? Now, number two, the aspirations to be truly great, in verse 26 and 28, is to be truly great in the Lord. The example is found in Jesus. Here Christ shows them what true greatness really is. Because why? He's going to the cross. Did you get that? He's going to the cross. Everybody else says, what's in it for me? Can I be a ruler? Can I be up top? And he's saying, I'm going to die. And no one even catches it. And then, what else about Jesus? Well, he had a burden that they should be helped. He had a burden they should have been helping him bear it, yet in his time of need, they're seeking self-glory. So what does Jesus do? Think about this for a minute. If you were going to the cross and you'd expect your friends to support you, especially if you told them. And I would be greatly concerned. I'd be going like, this is going to be hard. I mean, I'm going to do it. This is going to be hard. Come on, guys. I need a little encouragement here. Hey, guys, anybody going to encourage me? I've taken aside. I'm going to die. And they go like, oh, by the way, when you have your kingdom, can I rule and reign? It's like, what? Did you get what I just said? You know what Jesus does? He does totally what you and I wouldn't do, because here's what I do. Did you not hear what I just said? But he said, oh, well, let's talk about what's on your mind. Isn't that amazing? He stops aside. He's worried about how they're going to feel. They don't get it. And he's still there, trying to encourage them, trying to keep them on the way of the Lord, trying to build them up. Because you know what? When he does die, he knows that they're going to have to be super strong. And he wants them to have everything they need. And he's so concerned about them, he even puts off, at the time of need, all of their lack of concern for him. And Jesus demonstrates his greatness. The Bible says, even as the Son of Man, I think that's right there, yeah, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came. Well, how did Jesus come? I just want to think about it for just a second. How did Jesus come into this world? First of all, Matthew 8:20 says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no way to lay his head. Talked about that last week, didn't we? Wouldn't you think the King of Kings, if he was coming for his own aspirations, would have wanted something nice? I'll tell you this. If that was in his mind, he wouldn't have left glory of heaven where he had everything. So he gave of himself, and that's what he wants us to do. He came in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 as a servant with our interest in mind. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for his sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. How can you not love Jesus after realizing what's just been going on? How can you not? Isn't that exciting? But in John chapter 13, I don't have time to take you there, verses 1 through 17, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples just before his death. You know what? He's been telling them all along he's going to be crucified. On this day, they have been insensitive once again to that. And you know what they're doing in the upper room just before he's going to be going to the garden to be arrested? And he's telling them this again. Do you know what they did? They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Here they are again. I'm going to be it. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. I am. Now, does that sound like grown adults to you? It does to me. I've been around this enough to know. And the kids are going like, adults do that? Yes. And you will too as an adult unless you learn to have the heart of Christ right now. And learn to be what God wants you to be. So when you grow up, you can be just like Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? Don't have to go through all of that. But anyway, I got sidetracked here. But just before his death, he's in the upper room and they're all arguing. And you know what Jesus does? He's going like, how am I going to get this across to these guys? Their own aspirations have them blinded and their ears are dull. I have told them and it's not sinking in. I've got to do something to make an impact. And he walked over to across the room and he said, he found him a towel and he took off his coat and he puts the towel around him and he grabs a basin of water and he walks over and he comes back to the table and he gets down on his knees and he says, here, let me have your feet. And he starts washing his disciples' feet. And they're going like, you're not going to wash my feet. He says, I want you to get something. If you really want to be great, you've got to be a servant. Here I am, your Lord, and I am washing your feet. And this is my last effort to try to get it through to you that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to put your aspirations aside and be a servant and be like Jesus Christ. Wow. Would you do that? That's how much He loved us. The aspirations we hold are up to us. I want to ask you this. Are your aspirations great? Have you come to the Lord Jesus and asked Him for the goals for your life? You can probably still have your earthly goals, but what needs to be first? God's goals. And I don't know, I want to know how many people have asked the Lord lately, Lord, what do you want me to do? In verse 28 it says here, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom. Ransom means to loose or to set you free. He died to set you free from captivity and from this selfishness. So will you accept it today? In conclusion, we have much standing in the way of true greatness. Will we personally turn our eyes upon Jesus? He gave His life a ransom for many. Will you personally count the cost and follow Jesus Christ? He says, take up your cross and follow me. Not your own ambitions. He said, follow me. Because you know what? If you keep following your ambitions, you're going to be just like the disciples. How long did it take before they realized it? It was almost too late. You know, they probably looked back and said, why did I leave? Remember Peter, he wept bitterly. He denied his Lord. Why did all these things happen? Because they didn't have their eyes open to the Lord preparing them for what was at hand. I just want to leave you with this verse that we studied in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. It says, charity, that's love, God's love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And by the way, I want you to realize that this is your love for God too. You're not puffed up against Him. And as we go on, it doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Can I challenge you today? Will you turn your aspirations into second place and put the Lord first? Will you have enough faith to say, Lord, I'm going to distrust you today? That's a strong message. I pray that it came across as intended. It's very convicting to my heart, and I trust that it was a blessing to you too. Let's go ahead and close with hymn number 386. And the song is, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Can you really sing that? Or would you have to say, Jesus, I love You, but I really love me more. You know, that's what the disciples were really saying. So let's stand and just open our hearts to the Lord today. 386. great singing. Could I ask you to be seated for just one moment?